would you hear these words from Revelation chapter 5? It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing together to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb of God be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I don't know where your heart was when you entered this place this morning, but I would like you to take just a moment to be aware that in this place, we are standing on holy ground. And what we do in this place is of eternal significance. When we worship the Lamb seated on the throne, we join the angels in the heavens in doing something subversive, something otherworldly, something that is real, and something that is everlasting. One of my favorite quotes is from Annie Dillard, and she says, "Why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it?" She said, "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." Would you pray with me? Father God, we take a moment in silence to just simply be in awe of you. We take a moment to let our minds see that Lamb seated on the throne, Lord over all. We take a moment to hear the angels singing, "Worthy, worthy, worthy of all honor and power and glory." We take a moment to realize that we're not here for some ritual or some weekly event. We are here to be a part of something that changes everything. First and foremost, our own hearts. And then through us, the world around us, as we surrender to and worship the King of Kings. And so, Father, as we stand and sing, could our voices join theirs in making your name great until all the world knows, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. Jared lived after the birth of Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. Would you pray with me? Father God, as we lean into these very ancient words, would your Spirit breathe anew in us? We've opened your word because our longing is to hear from you. And so, Father God, Would you help us to hear what it is that you want us to hear, so that you might help us be who it is you want us to be, and so that you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to begin this morning with a little Bible quiz to get our brains working a bit. It's a game. It's that game that's a word association game. You know how it goes. Whenever I say a name, somebody in the Bible, you just say the first word that comes to mind. Just one word. It's all you get in like 1 second. Okay? Say it out loud. It's going to be fun. You ready? All right. Blake's in. All right. Jonah. Good job. There's a point. Noah. David. Oh, good one. All right. Solomon. Okay. All right. All right. Mary. You're like, which one? There's like five. It's all right. It was right. Whatever you said was right. Lazarus. Paul. You're having too much fun over here. They miss school. All right. Paul. I don't know what you said, but it was right. All right. Enoch. Okay. I heard something. That one's a little different, huh? Who is this guy named Enoch? Someone you should know. Someone you really should know. And good news today, you are in the right place to get to know him. If I asked you this morning a totally different question, we're done with the quizzes, so you can all relax. You all passed. If I asked you this morning to tell me the person in your life who has most impacted your personal walk with Jesus, who would come to mind for you? Imagine you had on your person today a picture of this person, perhaps in your wallet. Remember back in those days when they had those little plastic wallet inserts where you could fit like 6 pictures of like the key people in your life? Whatever happened to those? We got smartphones and carry around 1,000 pictures of our Shih Tzu named Flopsy now. It's a total waste. And whenever you're with a stranger on the airplane and they want to show you all the pictures of Flopsy, don't you miss those little 6 plastic inserts that would fit in the wallet. Anyways, if you could take pictures of the people who have shaped you the most in your walk with Jesus this morning, which pictures would you pull out? Who would it be? Got a few of mine this morning. This is the cue for a few pictures, Diane. The first one, that is Miss Krager. That's who she was to me. 7th grade math teacher. My life in 7th grade was hard. I didn't think that she knew that, but turns out I think she did. My mom and my stepdad at that point were only about 1.5 years into their new marriage together, and we were in this house with this new blended family, which included my 20-year-old stepbrother, who had no idea what to do with his life in the real world, my 16-year-old sister, who was going through her own rebellious stage, causing havoc in the home, and then 7th grade me, walking through all the joys of middle school. And then on top of this, I had my parents who were newlyweds trying to figure out their own life together, on top of them both working stressful full-time jobs. And it was a house full of teenage hormones and mood swings and busyness. And home was just a little bit chaotic. And looking back now, I realized the attention that I was craving, that I wasn't always getting at home, I tried to make up for in the classroom. Oh, joy to my junior high teachers. Junior high teachers, you matter. In Miss Krager's class, I think I was the most obnoxious of them all because I liked her and I thought maybe she liked me. And in that class, literally, I would talk the entire time and I would try to cut up jokes that aren't funny. 7th graders just aren't that funny yet. And I was just relentless in my attention-seeking ploys. And I had this little technique that I would do in class every single day for the entire 7th grade year. I would purposely not get my work done. And not because I was having too much fun. No, it was on purpose. Because I wanted an excuse to stay after school and go to tutoring with Miss Krager. because I knew that after school she would meet me in her classroom, and she'd pull up a chair, and she would sit there and work with me through problems that I already knew full well how to do. She knew that on the last test I got an A, the one before that an A. I didn't need the tutoring. I needed the attention. I needed that chair with my name on it. I needed to be seen and known and loved, and she never turned me away. Every afternoon for an entire year. Miss Krager loved Jesus. And in her willingness to simply sit with this struggling young teenager, I began to love Jesus too. Second picture. That is Dr. Glower. I hope you meet him someday. He says he wants to come up here and visit. He was my preaching professor in seminary. There was two. The other one's a great guy, too. He preached in these huge churches in Dallas and all over the place, famous in the preaching world. Not so for Dr. Glower. He's preached in his fair share of churches, but none of them were the types that would make the headlines. They were just ordinary churches with ordinary people in ordinary towns. But there's something about Dr. Glower that all of his students would agree. When you're in his presence, you just feel like you're close to Jesus. And that's because this man walks with Jesus. Amen. Dr. Glower, when he prays for you, he prays these prayers that instantly get right to your heart of hearts of the things you are longing for that you didn't even know anyone knew. He brings the scriptures to life. He weeps over them, things he's read 1,000 times, every class and every sermon. And when he preaches, you just know that there is no show about it. He is a man who is humbly trying to live it out for himself first. A few years before I got to know him, Dr. Glower had a massive stroke. He wasn't supposed to live. He was definitely supposed to retire on the spot. He didn't. And though he's slow on his feet, 15 years now since that stroke, he just keeps showing up to lead students and churches in the ways of Jesus every single day. He says, I can retire when I get to heaven. I may get there slowly, but I'm going to get there. And almost every single Saturday night, I've been out of seminary for 6 years now, and still, almost every single Saturday night, Dr. Glower sends me a text message, and it simply says, Jamie, it's Sunday again. And he says, I want you to know right now before I go to bed, I am praying for you, and I am praying for Belfair. And he says, may God speak through you, may hearts be moved by Jesus. Go get them, kid. Every Saturday night. It's the simple things, you guys. If there's any preacher that I want to be like, it's nobody on the radio or TV. They're fine, I guess. But it's Dr. Glower, a preacher for the preachers, a humble man who just keeps showing up to Jesus and to me. Number three, I have to include my dear friends David and Sharon Hoffman. David is a surgeon back in Waco. He works hard, and he does well financially, as most surgeons do. And yet, these two friends of mine, some of my best friends in the world, they choose to live simply on purpose, just so they can bless other people. They live in a tiny little home, yet it's open every day to whoever might need a seat at the table. At least twice a week, they've got a widow or a lonely college student at their dinner table there for conversation and for some pseudo kids or parents, depending on your age. They support missionaries in 3 different countries, like extravagantly so. And if you were to add Belfair as a foreign country, which I could make a really good case for, that would make it 4. They walk through the world with their hands wide open, not holding on to what they have worked so hard for. And boy, have they worked hard. David is 64 and still on call 3 nights a week. They earn that money. But they're always looking, always asking Jesus to show his will through them. These friends of mine, they long for nothing more than to simply love the people well that Jesus loves. The Hoffmans have grown my heart in generosity. They have grown me up in Jesus. Amen. Finally then, my list would not be complete without these people. B.H. and Betty Kendrick, that's Mimi and Papaw to me. This picture was taken on their 70th wedding anniversary. Yeah. They've both passed since then. You've heard about them before. And that's because they are the reason that I am here. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher his entire life. He served numerous totally off-the-grid Texas Baptist churches. And he served them with all of his heart. He preached Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights without fail for 60-plus years. He visited more people at home and in the hospitals than we could possibly count. And he spent more hours on his knees pouring out his heart for the people that he loved than I will ever know. I can still picture it. When I was a child and I would stay at their house for weeks or weekends, I would sometimes sneak down the hallway to his bedroom early in the morning because I knew he was awake. And I would peek in the door, the little crack, and there I'd see my grandpa every single morning at his desk, the little lamp on, his Bible open, his arms stretched out, and his eyes closed. And I could see his lips were moving, and he was praying God's word and God's dreams over the people of his church every morning. And watching my grandpa as a little 6, 7, 8-year-old show up to God on behalf of his church every single day began to shape in my own little heart this longing and this knowing that this was the good stuff, that this is what's real. And my grandma, oh man, she's a woman who served everybody above herself. I wish you guys could know her. She's the person that would walk into her room every time, be it a church or a basketball game, and you could see it in her eyes. She'd walk in the door and she'd be looking. She'd be looking every time. And what she was looking for, it was never where her most comfortable spot to sit was. She was looking for the person who was all alone. And within seconds, she would plop down right next to them on purpose. Alone, no more. When she was with someone, it didn't matter if you were her grandchild or that church lady that everybody avoids. Within minutes, you would be convinced that you were the most fascinating person in the world. Everyone loved Mimi because Mimi loved everyone. She had time for you, was always ready to feed you, give you a ride, go on a walk with you. She had the entire family convinced for her entire life that her favorite part of the fried chicken was the wing because she wouldn't dare take the good stuff from anybody else. Her heart was for others in these daily, small acts of service showed it to be true. My grandparents taught me how to show up with your whole life to God and to his church and to others. They grew me up in Jesus. These are some of the pictures from my wallet, from my little insert from the 1980s. These are the people who have shown me what it looks like to walk with Jesus. Who are yours? Think about it. A few of them. Get their names, get their faces in your head. Who are yours? I'm willing to bet you, like mine, yours are somewhat ordinary people. They're not some famous TV preachers or some exotic missionaries, but they're just ordinary people who watch close to God and they walk close to you. And so over time, they just kind of brought you to him. I bet that your people are a little bit less like the famous Apostle Paul, who lived this extraordinary life, overcoming otherworldly obstacles to proclaim Jesus, almost dying how many times? We can't even count anymore. I bet they're a little bit less like him and a little bit more like this obscure guy named Enoch. Who, you ask? Exactly my point. We meet Enoch in one chapter over just about four verses of the Bible, and really only in one chapter. He's mentioned again in Hebrews 11 in that great roll call of faithful, but it just repeats what we already know about him from Genesis 5. And really, that's very little. Enoch shows up in Genesis 5, and if you read that whole chapter, which we won't because it's boring, but Genesis 5 is really just a list of a bunch of men's names. And for each man, it simply tells you how long he lived, who their son was, and when he died. That's it. For eight different guys, that's the totality of what their lives amount to in Scripture. They lived, some of them, for a really long time. They had some kids, and then they died. Not much else to it. A bunch of guys, it seems, just kind of doing what everyone else is just kind of doing. Just kind of existing, just kind of letting life happen, but not much living to note. But right in the middle of this list is someone whose story is totally different. Enoch. Unlike the other eight who just lived and had babies and died, it says this of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. After the birth of Methuselah, 365 years, Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. When everyone else in his generation is just going through the motions of life, just letting life just kind of happen to them, not so with Enoch. Twice it says it in one verse, Enoch walked with God. It's not because the author forgot that he just said that. He's making a point. Enoch walked with God. For 365 years, Enoch woke up on purpose, with a purpose, to hang out as close to his God as he could. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? What does it look like? We don't really know. That's all we get. It doesn't seem that he did anything magnificent on this earth like building an ark. That would have probably been recorded in Scripture. You would have known that in the quiz. It doesn't appear that any huge miracles happened through Enoch on earth, or that any bad guys were handedly overthrown by him, or that any major revivals broke out because of his great preaching. That would probably make the story. For Enoch, walking with God just seems so much simpler. More of just this daily reality. Every day, perhaps, he just got up and showed up to his God. Every day, perhaps, he just got up and asked God, God, where are you today? Hey, God, what are you up to today? God, where are you going today? And asking, Enoch would respond every day, me too, God. Me too. I am right here with you. From this first breath that I've taken to the moment I lay my head on the pillow tonight, where you go today, God, I'm going to walk there too. Fun fact about Enoch. He is one of only two people in the entire Bible who it says never, ever died. Even Jesus died. You know that, right? But there's two people in the Bible that it says God just took them away when it was time. Elijah's the other one. Remember this. It's going to be super important one day on Jeopardy. Guarantee it. I like Jeopardy. I love the Bible category. When it's Enoch's time to die, he didn't. He just changed address from earth to heaven. Because really, heaven's just all about hanging out with God, and Enoch was already doing that right here. In this crazy, messy place we call earth, he was already hanging out with his God, bringing heaven to earth every day. and just the simple, everyday kind of things, it's possible right here. You know, sometimes I fear that we think we have to be impressive to be doing this life with God thing right. Sometimes I fear that we give ear to those voices that tell us that we have to be extraordinary to catch Jesus' eye. And if we're honest, we don't feel extraordinary most days. So why even try? Sometimes I fear that we've believed some distorted message along the way that says we have to move mountains to get our names in the headlines to impress God. Perhaps these were meant at one point to inspire us, but really, all they've done is stifled us. Because when we go out and try our darndest to be impressive, to make some waves, to make a name for ourselves, it doesn't take long before we realize that we are nothing really more than ordinary, limited, normal. And so we get paralyzed, thinking we can't possibly do enough. We're not possibly brave enough. Our ideas aren't near big enough. And so we give up and become content to just join the other 8 guys in Genesis 5 and just get born and do some work and have some kids and eventually die, hoping it was enough. And our discouragement, how quickly we settle for a life of always waiting to live with God. Always waiting for Friday to really enjoy this life he's given us. Because there's nothing more exciting than getting to sleep in until 7:30. How sad if that's what it's come to. We ease into a life of just waiting for the kids to get older. Just waiting to retire. Just waiting to get out of debt, just waiting to feel a little bit better, always waiting for the next season of life to really live, always waiting for things to shift, to really walk with our God, only to die and realize that in all that waiting, we forgot to live. Existed, sure, survived, kind of, but hardly living. Waiting to be impressive, we miss the opportunity to be fully alive with our Jesus in the holy, ordinary today. Enoch, each day, the tired days, the lots of kids still in the home days, the still 150 years until retirement days, you think you've got a long time. Try living 365 years. He had to work a lot of those. All those days, he woke up with one priority, one passion, to simply show up and walk with his God. He didn't need to be impressive. He only needed to be with God. His life doesn't look extraordinary on paper. He only gets a few verses in this entire book. There's no one big thing he ever accomplished. If you ever go to the Holy Lands and visit the place, you're going to find memorials all around, memorials to Moses and to Elijah and to David and to Solomon, of course to Jesus, Peter and Paul, they've got their stuff. You'll look and look and you'll never find anything built up to remember old Enoch because there was no one big thing to define his life by. Instead, it was a gazillion little things. And how do you make a memorial to that? A gazillion daily intentional acts of just showing up to God and saying, wherever you go today, God, whatever you do, me too. I'm going too. I'm going to live this day on purpose with you, God. When's the last time you lived a day on purpose with your God? When's the last time you showed up to him first thing in the morning and truly followed him all the day long? When's the last time you went some places that you never would have gone if God didn't lead you there? Did some things you never would have done. Said some things you never would have said if God wasn't leading you into it that day. Of all the lives that have ever been lived, billions upon billions, this ordinary, daily choosing to walk with God life is one of the only two that was ever spared death. This ordinary, daily walking with God life. The one extraordinary thing in Enoch's life, he didn't even do it. God did it to him. And it came after 365 years. I did the math. That's 133,225 days of just showing up to God in the morning and saying, "Where are you going today, God? What you got up your sleeve today, God? I'm going to, God, walking with you too." That is extraordinary without even trying to be. Fred Craddock says it right. He says, "At youth camp one year, I was so inspired, I pictured myself standing in front of a military firing squad and being told, 'Deny Jesus and live.' He says, in my dream, my 16-year-old self bravely stood up and told the story of Jesus, and the command was given, 'Ready, aim, fire.' Flags were at half-mast, widows were crying, and a monument was erected where I gave my life for Christ." He says, "Nobody told my 16-year-old self that I couldn't give my life for Christ by writing one big check. Instead, it's been decades of writing little checks. 85 cents here, $1.39 there. Giving my life for Christ has meant being faithful in the small things over and over again throughout my life." Amen. Being faithful in the small things over and over, day by day. Showing up to the God who just keeps showing up to you and saying again, "Today, God, what's on your heart for today? That's on my heart too. Let's get after it, God." Of all of my pictures, none of those people's goal in life was to be impressive. Each of them just fell in love with Jesus at some point. And each of them put their ordinary lives before Jesus every day, simply saying, "It's yours. It's yours. I will walk with you, Jesus, into the classroom, to the pulpit, into my relationships, into my workplace, around my neighborhood. As I run errands, I will see and listen to who you put in my path. I'm asking, where are you moving, Jesus? Because I know you're moving right here and right now. And my single passion is to walk with you." Because of each of them, these unimpressive people, I walk closer to Jesus too. This week, how about we follow our new friend Enoch and die to the need to be extraordinary? And how about we just take Jesus' hand in all that is wholly ordinary? How about we live in a way that makes the ordinary people in our lives say, "Now that person walked with Jesus, and they walked with me, and at some point I just looked down and realized that now I was walking with Jesus too. They were that person in my life." Not impressive, just living into the holy ordinary. May our life of walking with God one day in heaven begin right here and right now. May we believe that we can be that one out of nine who chooses to live life on purpose with God. In this ordinary place, in these ordinary days, among these ordinary folks, we can choose to be like Enoch when everyone around us is just living, having some kids, and dying. We can be a people who live in such a way that when we get to heaven, it'll hardly be like anything has changed at all. Because we've already been hanging out with our God every day, right here, right now, seeing heaven come to earth. Let's get to it. We can live like that. We can. Enoch did. When no one else around him walked with God, Enoch did. And so it must be a choice. Not an accident that some people just stumble upon. You don't spend a life walking with God by accident, my friends. It's intentional. A choice that we all get to make. Walk with God this side of heaven and live. Or just let life kind of happen to us until we die. It is a choice. And you get to make it today. I don't know about you, but I am ready to walk. I am choosing to live. I don't know about you, but I am showing up to my God starting today. What about you? Would you pray with me? Father God, forgive us for the times that we try to be so extraordinary and so impressive to wow you or to wow others, forgetting the truth that your love for us is not about what we do. It's about who we are and what you long for more than our impressive deeds is for hearts that show up to you every single day and just keep walking with you right here in this zip code, right here in these jobs that we have, right here in these homes and these neighborhoods, that we might just show up to you and your heart in those places, paralyzed and stifled by these lies of having to be extraordinary no more. Thank you for Enoch. Thank you that these four simple verses tell of a man who lived four times longer than most of us will, and yet he never tired of walking with his God. Forgive us for when we say we're tired. We don't even know. Renew us today to walk with you once again. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.